Let's please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verse 21 as a lead-in to do 21 through 24, and then we'll pick it up in 25. And last week, Jesus was emphasizing the kingdom has come near you. Wherever he goes, the kingdom of God was coming near them. 70 were sent out to prepare the way, two by two, and they rejoiced about having the power to cast out demons. And Jesus says, that's not a big deal. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And that's, Jesus wants us to understand the only thing that really matters is your names are written in heaven. Everything else is God working through us to his glory. He might let us see amazing things, healings, or, miraculous things. Not a big deal compared to having your names written in the book of life. And then woe to the cities that reject. Woe to the people that reject. And increasingly we see more and more people in America that just absolutely want to hear nothing. And it's going to be woe to them. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Why are people rejecting? Because the world is full of pride and self-centeredness, narcissism, everything else. And why we have to encourage people to be humble. Because if they can be humble, they can see. God will open up their eyes. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And he wills to reveal it to all who come to him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yeah, so we have, labored and heavy laden. I don't need you. I don't need Jesus Christ. Okay, well then, I'm not going to bring you. See, again, the pride prevents us. If we humble ourselves to say, I'm burdened by sin. I've trashed my life. I need to get to Jesus, those Christians tell me. And then Jesus says, okay, you come with that attitude. He will reveal himself to you. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which have seen the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And we get to hear it and see it in a spiritual way by reading the Word of God. And to let it sink into our lives when we read the Word of God. And then verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer who was an expert in the law of Moses. These aren't just lawyers for, they were lawyers that were experts in the law of Moses to be an aid to the decisions made by elders over conflicts that would come to the city between people, but also just in relationship to God. They were lawyers, stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? This is a tactic that Jesus used. And turn to Matthew 22:34. This is a parallel passage, and we learn something from there before we finish with what happens here in Luke. But we can learn from this that Jesus says, what do you think? A lot of times in witnessing to people, in fact, there was an opportunity to do this last week, somebody was asking some questions about the church, it was a professional thing, and because they drive by and they're wondering if we were open and everything. And I said, you're invited. And she goes, what's the deal? And I said, well, why don't you tell me your spiritual background? Where are you at? Because then you can know, you can understand. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus would sometimes just ask people, where are you at? What's your thinking? And it really helps to know how you want to handle the subject from then on. But in Matthew 22:34, it says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. Now, some would say that this is contradictory because in the other one, he says, hey, what do you think? But it could have been two different people that he was talking to. Because now go back to Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Because here it says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? But that we're going to see the answer becomes the same as Matthew. So now this is speculation, but what if Jesus had had the Matthew conversation first with the lawyer, and then that lawyer shares with another lawyer, this is what Jesus said. And then that lawyer goes to Jesus, goes, well, what do you mean? You know, because he's going to say in verse 27, so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Because I know you told that to another lawyer yesterday or the day before. And then, verse 27, he says, so he answered and said, 28. So he said in 28, and he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Now, then he's going to have the next question. Well, then, like, who's my neighbor? So, you know, what Jesus is saying, you'll live. You'll have eternal life if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said right there, you can, all the law is wrapped up into those two laws. And those two laws are all wrapped up in love because God is love. And everything he says is, you know, love bound. And so Jesus says, if you do all these things, if you do that, you'll have eternal life. But what does Jesus know? None of us can do that. None of us can do that. And so the guy is going, well, what am I supposed to do? Because nobody can do the law. And but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, but and who is my neighbor? And Jesus knows all this conversation is coming because he's all-knowing and he's all-powerful and he's demonstrating to us. Now, why are we incapable of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and loving our neighbors ourselves? Because we're born rebellious. And God is love and everything about his love is law. Everything about his law is love. And so if we don't love, it's because of our rebellious nature that makes us do so. And, you know, Adam rebelled against God when he took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and death came into the world, and rebellion was born into that. You know, and this is kind of feeds on our other conversations we've had from a perspective of how did sin enter the world and what are we? We're rebellious. You know, we have a rebel spirit. And that's why, you know, basically to Americanize what Paul said in Romans, if a sign, I'll walk on the sidewalk until somebody puts a sign up, don't walk on the grass. And then I'll go off of the sidewalk to walk on the grass because that's just the way we are because of the rebel spirit. And what's interesting to me is death had come by Adam, but who was the first one to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It was Eve. But what was Eve disobeying? Eve was disobeying her husband. What was Adam disobeying? God. Because it was God who told Adam, before Eve came into existence, he told Adam, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then apparently Adam told Eve and maybe just said, stay away from that tree. Why? Because I said so. said to stay away from it, whatever he said to her. But see, she was disobeying what Adam told her. Adam was disobeying what God told her. And that's what really seals the deal with sin is when we do something, we know God is who we're rebelling against. And then sin has entered into our own life. And so then he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man, we don't know if it was Jew or Gentile, not stated, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Why? Because what was the problem with the Levites and the priests in the days of Jesus? Were they humble? No. They were, in fact, Jesus was all the time dealing with them, saying, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because of your pride. And your arrogance against God. So as a prideful, arrogant person that walks down the street and sees somebody beat up, you know, hey, he deserves it. He's not smart and good and wonderful like me, and goes on the other side of the road. And so that's in our culture today too. You know, people that are, have had a tough time in life are more likely to have compassion on other people that have a tough time. Because there's the humility associated with knowing I've had a hard time and I can help somebody out. It's the prideful and arrogant that walk by and they don't care. It's the prideful and arrogant that feel like starting World War III and not thinking about the millions of people they mess up. It's the pride and arrogant people that want to bring global government that they don't care. You know, as Dustin was telling us about the conditions in Mexico. See, if they're going to globalize the world, they have a choice to globalize and spread the wealth and to level the playing field with everybody so they can unify. They can either bring Mexico up or they can take America down. And what are we watching since the election and the inauguration? We are seeing absolute, deliberate destruction of this country and its society. To the point where now it's no big deal to call for the National Day of Rape this Saturday. And see, people that want to create a utopia, they think nothing about destroying whatever they have to destroy to get to them being in charge over all the people that are left. And so Jesus says, hey, you know, you lawyers, you scribes, you Pharisees, you know, and he's really saying, he's giving the example, well, a priest and a Levite, lawyers are in the same class. And so then he's, yeah, you know, the lawyer could have been saying, yeah, that's probably what I would have done. I'd have walked on the side. And then he goes, but a certain Samaritan who the lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees hated because of their history, which we're not going to get into, but the Jews truly did hate the Samaritans. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. This guy was half dead. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. That was an interesting, oil and wine. Yeah. Now, why would he put wine on the wounds? Because they didn't have bottled water. I mean, they didn't have, if you don't have water, see, they had enough sense that wine is sterile. Yeah. God gave them the wisdom to know that, hey, if I pour, you know, if I try and put something on this besides wine, wine is sterile and it's going to cleanse the wound, and then oil to seal it and to help, you know, it's doctoring 2,000 years ago. Set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he had departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave 2 days' wage, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come, I will repay you. So he's beat to a pulp so bad he's not going to get out of bed for 2 days. And that's pretty bad. I mean, people can, you know, think of what happens to people in surgery. And, you know, they go back the same day or the next day. And so he was beat. Now, this is the act of somebody's humble, right? So he's saying to the scribe and Pharisee, you wouldn't do it. But this Samaritan who you hate was humble and took care of this guy. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And, you know, this is the infamous, you know, this famous story of the Good Samaritan. You know, there's Good Samaritan laws. I mean, we actually had a law in the country that if you can help and you don't help, you're in trouble. So, you know, they'll throw that out. It came from the Bible. That's got to go. So now you just, everybody's going to be walking past everybody that's getting beat up, raped, or whatever. And that, isn't that what we're seeing in the society today? People are just aghast at how literal violence is being perpetrated against people in parks and other things. And the people that were being accosted will say, and everybody was just walking by as if nothing was going on. They'll get their phone. Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to get some video. I can probably put it, sell it to NBC and NBC, ABC or whatever, and get some big bucks here. Not even lifting a hand, because we've become an arrogant, self-centered society instead of a compassionate, loving society, because we've abandoned the word of God, because we've abandoned the fear of God. So Now, Jesus is not saying that you go to heaven if you minister to everybody that ever needs anything on the road. He was simply saying that, you know, I'm talking about love that you can't do. You can't do this. You're not going to do this your whole life. So you better say, God, forgive me, a sinner. Because you think you're a scribe and a Pharisee and, you know, Levite, and God's going to let you in because you're such a good, squared away law observer or knowledge of the law. It's not here that gets you to heaven. It's our heart of saying, I don't meet the law. In fact, what does Galatians say? Galatians 3:10, you can put this as a note on the side. For as many as are of the works of the law, which is what he came to Jesus for, right? I do it. What is it? What am I lacking? What does it take? As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For in the law it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So when Jesus says, okay, yeah, it's all wrapped up in love. You got to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, then you are complying with the law. But it says do it every single time your whole life or you're in trouble. And the Pharisee was, or the lawyer was probably saying, man, I walk by lots of people. I've done a lot of things. I'm prideful. I don't care about my neighbor. If you're going to define neighbor as meaning Romans and Samaritans and people that are hurt, then I'm out of it. Yeah, get on your knees and say, God, forgive me, and start putting that love into me. And as a true Christian, we should then start having compassion for people that are in trouble. And he's going to put that law there over time. But even then, we still fail, don't we? Don't we all fail in our love for our neighbors and the way we respond and react? May God help us. It takes the power of God to set us free from that. Now, what happened is they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. So this is the same Martha and Mary who had the brother Lazarus, who later on, Lazarus was risen from the dead. So this is, you know, that's who he's talking about. And that's who the people are here. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. He's really saying, if someone wants to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear every word that he's saying, then somebody else shouldn't be saying, look, come here and help me. You know, I'm taking care of this whole shindig. And Jesus is saying, she's doing the better part. She's making sure she gets it. She's making sure that she's hearing the words of the kingdom of God from Jesus himself. Jesus also stated that Martha was distracted with many things. Do we get distracted away from sitting at the feet of Jesus and his word? How many American Christians have... In fact, I know people that have gone their whole Christian life of decades that will confess that they've never read the Word of God, the whole thing. And I bet you that's the major reason for the curse within the church today, is people don't, they haven't sat down and read the Word of God. Why? It might have been because in church they were always deaconing, always this, always deaconess, and taking care of things and changing chairs and doing this and being on boards and stuff and never actually sitting at the feet of Jesus and go, Jesus, what do you say? And it's hard. And I, you know, I've said it before, but many years ago now, over 10 years ago, I realized I was doing that. I was realizing I am, and it's not like a year, just what the Bible says. You know, what the Bible says is you got to read it every year. But I was realizing, I'm not getting through the Word of God. I'm doing what I study. I'm doing what I'm covered. And when one study of a book here means I go to another book, I read that too, and other things. But I was realizing as a pastor, because I used to read, and then I became busy as a pastor, and then I realized, wow, I'd read something, or somebody would point out something, I go, I forgot what that is. I forgot about that. And I just got on my knees, confessed to God. I'm not going to do that ever again. And so for me, I know my pastor friend down in Texas, which made that video, came here for, and that's an update, Brian, that I talked to him, and it's being produced, and it is going to come out, if the Lord tarries. I think he said June or something. And when I was talking about my conviction for that, because we were talking about how the church has changed, and one of my comments was, is because pastors don't have time to read the Word of God. They're reading other books by other people and everything, and they lose track of the Word of God. They lose the conviction of the Holy Spirit that comes from the Word of God. And then they start listening to doctrines of demons that sweep in, and they change. And then I told him what I just told you, and he said, yeah, Kevin, I go 4 times a year. So, and you know what, though? This man has convictions. He has convictions to accomplish things, and he, you know, dutifully serves in his church. He must be a speed reader. I'm slow. Each time I go slow. But it's a good goal. And so Mary was saying, I don't want to get so distracted that I don't have time to get through the Word of God in some kind of reasonable time so that my mind can remember. And so nothing changes every year on my own time, not doing it as, okay, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to do it. I'm going to get home and I'm going to go through it. I said it before, but it's worth saying again, because Americans are distracted with churchianity, a lot of them in the church, and they don't know what Jesus has said. And then, and the better thing is to be at the feet of Jesus. And, you know, he's not saying that it doesn't mean that nothing needs to be done, because things do need to be done. But if the things that need to be done are more important than spending time at the feet of Jesus on a daily basis in prayer with him and sitting in his word, then something's got to go. It might be America's funniest videos, or it might be, you know, what's the other big things that are on TV now? American Idol or some of the, you know, all these things that distract me. Think about it. I don't have time to read the Bible. What do you do with your time? Even if it is, you know, instead of worldly things, it's church things. Chapter 11, Luke 11:1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. They saw Jesus praying, and they're asking Jesus, we want to know how we're supposed to pray. And, you know, Jesus was not praying this prayer, because his prayer with the Father was certainly a lot different than our prayers, because he knows what we need. And people call this the Lord's Prayer, but this isn't the Lord's Prayer. This is him teaching the saints how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. And he said to them, when you pray, say. And then, and obviously the church repeats this prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And they think that because I've said that prayer, I did my prayer today. No. That's like when I grew up in my home. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Amen. And it was said just like that, because my parents were both pagans. But you got to say a prayer before you do food, because that's when America had the biblical culture behind it. So you just said it. But what God is saying here is to think about our Father in heaven. That we're praying to the person who is over all the heaven and the earth and the universe. That I'm speaking to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty, Creator. I am speaking to God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name is to be hallowed, is precious and sweet. How can we run it through the dirt? By using it derogatorily as a swear word. That his name is hallowed. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now think, Jesus is saying this to the saints 2,000 years. Yeah, Jesus. And then they're going, right now you're going to set it up. And then he's crucified. Oh, no, we thought he was going to set up his kingdom. And then he gets ready to ascend. Oh, now, Jesus. But Jesus says our attitude should constantly be, someday your kingdom is going to replace this place. Isn't that exciting? So what does that do for us to pray, thy kingdom is coming, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? It's reminding us the bad guys don't win. Jesus is coming. Satan's going to have his heyday, but for us to always remember, they lose. They're going to die. They're going to stand before God. They're going to go to hell. Jesus is coming. He's going to take over this place. He's going to give us his kingdom. It's going to come. Give us this day our daily bread, which means what we need to live, period. And what does that do to us? That makes us turn off the TV preachers that, you know, got to have your rich and wealth. You know, that, see, Jesus said to pray in a way that doesn't go along with what gets preached. Jesus didn't come here to make us wealthy. He said, just pray that I can stay alive. Because why? As long as I'm staying alive, I can praise Jesus here on this earth. Just give me what I need to survive. Everything else is a blessing above what we need. For we also, and then he says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now that's different than Matthew, right? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Because in Luke it says, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgive us our sins because we do forgive everybody else. And Matthew says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And is there a contradiction there really? No, one is just saying, I have forgiven my debtors, so I'm going to forgive. And the other one is just taking the teaching, you know, that forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then Matthew 18. Go to Matthew 18:28. Now this is so important. And how do we do this? I mean, you know, there's a lot of Christians that suffer horribly in this life before they become Christians or even as Christians. And here, and a couple times this week I've had this testimony communicated to me that there have been grievous sins committed against a believer in the past. And they were troubled and couldn't shake and had problems in their life until they got to that point of they had major sin issues until they, in their mind, said, you know what, I gotta forgive them. And as soon as that happened, there was a power that came to be set free from some of the codependent kind of issues that were in their life. And Jesus said the same thing here in Matthew 18:28, and then we'll go to Mark 11:25 for one other parallel passage. But that servant, so this guy owed millions and millions of dollars to his master. His master forgave him because he begged him and said he couldn't pay. And then in verse 28, but then that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, just 100 days' wage, nothing compared to what he had been forgiven of. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, you have patience with me, and I will pay you all. I'll pay all of what I owe you. And he would not, but he went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Well, how do we know that we've forgiven? How do we know that in our heart we've forgiven? And here's, you know, all of us have struggled with this because there's everybody here has got a somebody done me wrong song. Probably. And what what is it? It's like if you're obsessed with it, you just can't get it out of your mind. Because if it's on your mind, you're just saying, you're just reliving the somebody did something to me. And then the other thing is we have no desire for ill will to happen to that person. You know, that we're not saying, God, they did me wrong. I don't care when you kill them as long as it's sin. You know that something's wrong with you. Because would we want anybody to die soon? You know, if it's somebody that's a non-believer, what happens when they die? They go to hell. And see, as a Christian, we would not want anybody to go to hell. And so we would actually want to be able to witness to them. We want somebody to witness to them. Keep them alive until they come, because we've been saved from hell, right? We were all saved from hell. From the sins that we've committed, we are all saved from hell. And that's what Jesus is saying. I forgave you millions and millions and millions of dollars. And if somebody is only just done, because what he forgave us, every sin we've ever committed in our life, however long that is, which was covered by the blood of Jesus on the cross. And every single one of those grieved God to the point where he wanted to separate himself from you for all of eternity. That ends up being a pretty big basket by the time it's all over. And even the fact that we rejected our Creator for all those years, used his name in vain, and, you know, he should have snuffed us the first time we ever rebelled against him. But because his love was, and compassion and mercy was upon us, he just let us live until that day that we come to our senses. And we might even go to the person and tell them, I forgive you. And, you know, that might be the hardest for people to do. Just say, hey, you know, I forgive you. That doesn't mean I enjoyed it, you know, what you did to me. It doesn't mean you're not going to stand before God and answer for it if you don't become a Christian. But I've let it go. I just want you to know that, because if you have any conscience at all, you're going to know that it shouldn't happen. And sometimes, and some people that have testified to me that they finally had to get set free from a life of bitterness associated with the horrors of life, they went and did that, and then the person says, you know what, I am so sorry, and I pray that you would forgive me. Doesn't happen all the time, but then when that happens, then, you know, and they testify, it just is a total release. It's totally done, and you're set free. But the devil wants us to all harbor our issues and bitternesses, and so that there's never, you know. And so and that's why we encourage, say I forgive you, you know, say, please forgive me, and I have done you wrong. And then there's this total release of saying, I forgive you. Don't turn there. Mark 11:25. It says, and wherever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So even your relationship with God will be hindered by just holding on to something that happened. We gotta let it go. And really, when you think about it, what allows us to do that? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This pain that I've suffered is only for a moment, because your kingdom's coming. And then we can just like, okay, all right, people do this. That's what they do. That's what happens in this world, is people hurt people. And I can let it go. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And what is that praying for? Deliver us from Satan. If Satan has his way with us today, what happens? We die. I mean, literally, if Satan has his way with us, we die. What keeps us from dying today? God protects us from the wicked one. And so we're really that part of the prayer is just saying, I want to be reminded, except for Jesus, I would be dead. Except for Jesus, I'd be dealing with demonic attacks in me and my family and my life and my church and my everything. God, deliver me from the evil of the enemy. And how do we do that? By walking in the light as he is in the light. And at times, like Job, without anything that he did, the enemy comes into your life because God is going to use it for some trial in your life. But, you know, it's really saying, I don't want trials like that. I want to be protected. I want to be set free. from the enemy. Don't let me fall into a pit of temptation. Amen. I've just seen the Holy Spirit work so many times in my own life, and just because when we pray that, when we have God, just help me to walk with you, help me to not stumble, and just little things that can be said or done to just, it's almost like the Lord sends something to just try and refresh that memory of lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, from the wicked one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We're going home. We're going to go be with him. God, help us to walk in holiness here in this life. Help us to walk in love with one another. Help us to, you know, even love the people that hate us. I mean, all of us have to deal with this political change. You know, it's easy in our flesh to even righteous indignation to have hatred. I wish they were dead. And in a sense, I thought that, God, why do you let these people live and do this? I'm a sinner. And I have to check myself to say, God, even though it seems impossible to me because they're possessed by Satan himself, God, please help me to realize that this is actually the way the world is going to go, and I can have hatred even for them. If I was in the same room with them, I wouldn't be wanting to do something to them. I'd be wanting, will you please let me tell you about Jesus? I know you hate Jesus, but please let me tell you. And then let them kill me for even suggesting it. But that should be our attitude with people that disagree with us, according to Jesus, which we serve, right? We love him as our Lord. So, Father, I thank you, God, for your word, because as your prophets had said, your ways are not our ways. That as far as the heavens are above the earth, your ways are different and higher than our ways. And God, we all confess to you tonight that we fall short, Lord, because we're sinners and we're still rebellious in the flesh. And yet we know that you have truly given us one commission to just really love, to love one another, to love you. And to love you is to love one another because you've commanded us to love you. And you said that if you love me, keep my commandments. And God, we know that there's times it's so hard in our lives, and yet whenever we don't, it affects us in our walk with you and in our walk with other people, and even our mental peace. And Father, we pray that you would help us to let your Spirit change us in those things, God. And we thank you for this time we can be in your Word, and pray that you would just watch over your saints. And if somebody is struggling with long-term hurts, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would touch them and heal them, God, and allow them to let these things go so that they could walk in newness of life with a special joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God. This closing song.
A clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. That I might serve you.
Taken from the psalm where David had committed adultery and murder. And yet he said, God, I need a new heart. Yeah, I need to get right with you. And God forgave him, even though the law says he should have been stoned, along with Bathsheba. They should have both been stoned. It happened in the city. And that's why Ahithophel, his counselor, wanted him killed, because it was Ahithophel's granddaughter that was Bathsheba. But he ended up dying because he just couldn't get over the fact that God wanted to be merciful to David, because he was a broken heart. And he came and said, God, forgive me. See, we're all messed up. We came to God, God, forgive me. He forgives us. And then we too forgive. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.